Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Verse 4, carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house, and if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable on that day for Sodom than for that city. Well, let's pray now, okay? Let's go to the Lord and ask for his help. Our God, as we study your word this morning, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to help us see how it is that you mean to use us in the building up of your kingdom. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please. Before we study this passage, I want to share with you a video clip from J.D. Greer, who is our president of the Southern Baptist Convention, pastor of Summit Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. And I want you to hear this message. Hey, by the way, last week we had a little trouble, Bill, with the video clip. It was really quiet, and I can't remember one, maybe two of the services. So let's listen for that, maybe crank it up if we need to. I don't want blood coming out of our ears, but let's make sure we can hear. Check out this video clip of J.D. Greer.
Numbers. We live by numbers. We track and count and measure everything, and sometimes we think the only numbers that really matter are the big ones. But it's the single digits that make the difference. The Bible says that heaven rejoices with the number one. Yeah, heaven rejoices each time even one person comes to know Jesus. We pastors dream about big numbers, and we should. But a daily focus on one meaningful interaction for Christ, that's the true difference maker. One friend, one family member, one coworker, one person at a time. We want to see God move in our nation like we have never seen before, but it all starts with one. I've got my one, and now I'm challenging you and your church to join us and to find yours. Because ultimately, the only number that really matters is one. Who's your one?
Who's your one? Imagine if every single one of us could answer that question immediately with one person, the name of one person for whom we are regularly praying and asking God for opportunities to share the gospel. Who's your one? That's the goal of this entire initiative. And again, I want you just to imagine with me for a moment, what would be the effect upon our worship services, our Sunday school classes, if every single member, every single Christian, every single person in this room had one person for whom they were regularly praying every day and asking God, give me opportunities to speak to that one person. Imagine what would happen and how it would change not only our church but our community and bring change around the world. You know, we're joining with a number of churches all across our nation who are seeing the need for the body of Christ to be unleashed into the power of what it means to actually be about the business of praying. And while this task seems sometimes insurmountable, there are lost people all around us. Well, if each one of us had one person, God put one person on my heart, a lost family member, a lost neighbor, somebody I work with, a school friend, many of us starting school this week, it's a great time, you know, to begin thinking about others. One person that I'm praying for regularly and that I am going to be asking God to give me opportunity to talk to. That's what we're going to be about these five Sundays today and the four that follow. We're going to be talking about who's your one. I hope you can answer that question soon. If someone were to ask you who's your one, you've got a name, and you can just say, here's the one I'm praying for. We're going to be looking this morning at praying for our one, And in the weeks to follow, different emphases upon our one. Next week will be the power, okay, that we have to reach our one. After that week, the next Sunday is going all out for our one. We're going to look at the story about the paralytic and how he was healed. And we're going to talk also about the reality facing our one, talk about the judgment to come, and what that means. And then finally, the love for our one, the love of God for our one, the love we should have for our one. We're going to be talking about that in the weeks to come. This morning is praying for our one. And by the way, you should have received on the way in a prayer guide, looks like this, with a bookmark on the inside of it. Hold that up. I want to make sure you got it. Did everybody get one? Actually, let's do it this way. If you didn't get one, would you raise your hand? Thank you, Steve. Anybody raise your hand if you need one? Anybody? Did everybody get one? Ken, did you take care of that this morning? Ken, give it up for Ken. Clap for him. He made sure everybody had one today. Some of you are so weak to clap. I'm not going to clap for Ken. That's his job. No, we just want to be sure everybody had one. And again, what is the 30-day prayer guide? Got a bookmark in it. I just want to be sure that you have it right now. I'm not going to talk about it right now. I just wanted you to see it. And I want you to see that this is a bookmark on the inside. And I would ask you just kind of look at that for a moment. You'll see there's a place on the bookmark where it says name. And that's a place for you to write down the name of a person. And later on, I'm going to ask you to write down just the first name of a person for whom you can be praying and asking God to give you opportunities to talk to that person. All right, so I just wanted you to kind of see that right now and be thinking about someone in your neighborhood or at school or family or work, somebody far from God, okay, somebody that needs to be saved, someone who needs to be baptized, become connected to the church as a committed Christ follower. I want you to just begin thinking about that. And again, some of you will have a name immediately, like you've already been, you know, praying for even more than one, but you're particularly burdened for one person. You've already got someone in mind. And that's great. And in a moment, again, I'll ask you what to do with that as you write down their first name on the bookmark. Okay? All right, let's put those aside. Just put them aside. Make sure your Bible's still open. And let's take a look at this text, all right? Now, the passage is about Jesus sending out. In fact, my translation has a heading at the top. It says, the 70 sent out. The sending out of the 70. Again, some translations have 72. Don't get hung up on that. It could go either way. I could talk for hours, I suppose, about scholars and Greek manuscripts and so on. But that would miss the main point of this message. All right? The sending out of the 70 occurs only in Luke's gospel. I found that interesting. It's not in Matthew. It's not in Mark. It's not in John. Why is that? Luke is a very missional apostle, isn't he? And really more so, I think, than the others even. And he's talking a lot about commission and great commission. In fact, the sending out of these disciples really is a foreshadowing of a greater commissioning, what we call the Great Commission at the conclusion of the Gospel of Luke. Also, by the way, mentioned in Volume 2 of Luke's writings. Volume 2 is what? Anybody know? Acts, that's right, he wrote the book of Acts. And so in the opening chapter of the book of Acts, many of you know verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8, Acts 1, 8, does that sound familiar? Jesus says what? You shall be my witnesses. Where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. So we refer to that as the seas, right, of community, continents, and so on. Okay, so here's a commissioning, a sending out. Every Christian then is a disciple. Every Christian is a witness, shall be witnesses. And so every Christian should be praying for others, seeking to share the gospel with others. And that's our commission, a great commission from a great Savior. Now, the beauty of this passage, as I study this passage, is that it uncovers a few characteristics of what I call real deal Christians. These are people who don't just say they're Christians, but really are Christians by virtue of the way they live their lives, giving evidence of the fact that they're new creations in Christ. People who are concerned about the lost, who love people, you know, and want to get the message out. And so I want to just uncover a few characteristics of real believers who want to see their friends come to know the Lord, who want to see their family members come to know the Lord, acquaintances, neighbors, and so on. All right, so very simple. They all begin with the letter C. Are you ready? First word, number one, concern. Concern. Jesus says in verse 2, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And then verse 3, look at verse 3. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. That can mean a number of things, but ultimately it means the enemy will be working against you. Satan, listen, Satan does not want you to pray for the lost. He wants you to tune out what I'm saying even now, leave it to others. He doesn't want you to pray for lost people. He doesn't want you to talk to lost people. He doesn't want you to be concerned. What does Satan want you to be? Unconcerned. Well, beware of that, okay? But see, there's work to be done. Jesus says in verse 4, carry neither money bag, knapsack, or sandals. Now, this conveys that the assignment of the being sent out is an urgent matter of business. Like, there's not much time, just get to it. That's the idea. Don't be looking for all the, just get at it, get to the work. Jesus says there, even at, look at the end of verse 4, this is confusing sometimes to people, where Jesus says, greet no one along the road. And it almost sounds like, rudeness or a discourtesy. Was Jesus asking me to be rude to people? Like, I'm not supposed to greet people along the road? But remember that in Jesus' day, in the ancient Near East, greetings took up a lot of time. They were not like our modern greetings today. By the way, especially among men, like a guy can run into another guy he hasn't seen in 20 years, like just be in the grocery store, walking along, and another guy from high school or something, pass him, they can both make eye contact and just kind of do one of these, like a nod, or maybe, sup, boom, pass each other, that's it, right? Well, that was not the case in the ancient Near East and many Eastern cultures even today. You go up to somebody, you make eye contact with him, take him by the hand, you kiss him on either side of the face. How are you doing? How's your family doing? It's so good to see you. Catch me up on the news, and so on. So Jesus is not saying, be rude. He's just saying, look, get at it here. You can talk about 1,000 things, right? But make sure you're talking about the vital things. Make sure you're getting the message out, the good news of the gospel. And the message, in fact, if you look down, jump down to verse 9, you'll see that that's what he's getting at, is getting to the words. Sometimes folks of us, we're afraid, we don't know, what am I supposed to say? How do I share the gospel? I don't know what to talk about. Well, be encouraged in the weeks to come. I'm going to share with you ways I share the gospel, and we'll have tools that you can use and pick up and ideas you can take with you, okay? But in essence, the message, if you look down to verse 9, here's the message. Jesus says, when you go there, heal the sick there, and here it comes, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now, put another way, God is here. God is here. The good news of the gospel is here, that you can have a relationship with God, that you can know him, you can draw near to him. That's the message then. That's the message today. And to underscore the urgency, the concern, the seriousness of it, I want you to look at the consequences we read a moment ago of refusing to heed the gospel message to any city whose occupants, rejected the disciples' message. Jesus has some harsh words. Verse 10 and following, look there, it says, but whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city clings to us, and we wipe off this against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day, that is the day of judgment, for Sodom than for that city. It will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that city. Oh, by the way, thanks for encouraging me with the amens. I appreciate that. All right, so what's he getting at? You remember, how many of you remember Sodom in the Old Testament? You remember the judgment that came to Sodom? God judged that city, right, with fire and brimstone. for their sexual immorality and homosexuality and moral indifference. You hear what Jesus is saying? That was bad. It's going to be worse for those who reject the gospel message through God's messengers. Now, this strikes at the core of the urgency of what our business is about. This strikes at the heart of our concern we ought to be having for the lost around us. I mean, I pray, don't you? Immediately, I bow my head. I'm like, oh, Lord, have mercy. When I see anything on TV or I read the news like you did yesterday and another mass shooting, and you're like, oh, my word. You know. And then even early this morning, yet another one in Dayton, Ohio. And we think, oh, Lord, have mercy. We pray for the victims, don't we? The families and friends, right? But another thing those things do is they underscore once again the matter of urgency of getting the gospel out. The brevity of our lives is so swift, the Bible says it's like a vapor. Concern for lost people. Well, another quality that marks the lives of real Christians is contentment. I want you to see that. Write it down, contentment. Contentment, and then look at verse 4 and following. I think this is the kind of the main takeaway of this passage where Jesus says, verse 4, carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals. Greet no one on the road. And then verse 5, whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. If a son of peace is there, great, right? Your peace rests on it. If not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, verse 7, remain there, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, they receive you. Eat such things as are set before you. Now, the stress I want to bring here from these verses is the contentment, okay, that the disciples are to have as they're going about the business of sharing the gospel. Jesus is saying, you know, you're going to be going out, you're going to be staying in various homes. It's not like there were a bunch of Hampton Inns they could go to, you know, and pick one nice of another. He says, don't be looking to go from one house to another. Like, don't be coveting some other house you hear about later and looking for an upgrade, you know, better amenities and so on. Okay, followers of Jesus are to be marked with simplicity with regard to contentment. You know, if God gives, great. If he doesn't, great. We're good. Okay, we know our lives here are short. And so wherever they were received into homes, spend evenings, they were to be content there. And as I said, not looking to upgrade for a better situation. I want you to hear this quote. J.C. Ryle always brings conviction to me. Listen to this statement. He's talking to Christians. We must beware of thinking too much about our meals and our furniture and our houses and all those many things which concern the life of the body. We must strive to live like men whose first thoughts are about the immortal soul. Now, especially that last line, we must strive to live like men and women whose first thoughts, first thing that enters into our mind, is the immortal condition of a lost soul. That's one of the main purposes of what we're talking about today in the weeks to come. I mean, I'll tell you, by my own admission, I'm not always focused on those things like I should be. If I'm not, I can't believe you would be either. But that we begin to bring a laser focus upon what it means to be people who are concerned and people who are content with what God has given us, that we're not going to allow the stuff of the world to get in the way of souls, of souls. God uses concerned Christians, contented Christians. Thirdly, and this is most encouraging to me, and finally, God uses common Christians. Common, listen, ordinary believers. I think there's a hint of that in the text as well as the greater context of Luke's writings. For example, it's interesting to me that these 70 disciples are unnamed. There's not a one among them whose name we know, whose, you know, acts were recorded in history, and we don't know who any of these people are. The suggestion is they're common, ordinary people. And Luke often emphasizes in God's delight in using common you know, ordinary people. It's like in his second volume, we mentioned that, the book of Acts. Some of you will know Acts chapter 4. Do you remember how the people who were around as they're watching the disciples, they were really struck by these disciples? And Luke writes in Acts 4:13, just hear this. When the people saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that these men had, what, do you know, had been with Jesus. Two of you knew that. Okay. But that's what struck them was these people have something real. They're real deal believers. And yet, they're so ordinary. Uneducated, untrained. Never forget, Jesus did not recruit the rabbis. Right? Like, he doesn't go after the people who are supposed to know everything, you know? He goes after the people who are, again, what we just say is common and ordinary. And I think because it really illustrates, listen, that anyone can pray for one person. Anyone can say, God, give me an opportunity to talk to Joe today. You know, anybody can do that. And God delights in using those who are perceived as uneducated, untrained. He gets more glory for that. Because those who have been trained and schooled and so on, if they were to do some act, people would say, well, it's because, of course, you know, she's gone to seminary or he has a degree, and that's why. God delights in using ordinary folks like you and me. Just one person reaching one person. A concern for the lost. Speaking of lost, 7 years ago, Kentucky Baptist Convention released a report entitled Lostness Indicators for Kentucky. And it was a breakdown of 120 counties in Kentucky. And I wanted to share with you in a moment how that broke down for Henderson County. And this is the way the study went about it with three metrics. Surveying the population, they asked these three questions. How many of the population adhere or hold to some kind of religious belief? And they were called adherents. Then the next one was, how many are actually members of a religious affiliation, a church, for example? Members, adherents, members. The last one, attenders. That was the last metric. And attenders, in order to make it into this category, these were people who regularly attended a worship service of some kind. How did that break down for Henderson County? Let's check it out. Number one, when the population was surveyed, there were 57% of Henderson County. Now, this is a few years ago. Probably hasn't changed. Maybe up or down 1 or 2 percent points. So 57, that sounds pretty good, right? I mean, 57%. Of course, what we don't know is to what do they adhere. Okay, so remember that. Second one, members. How many are actually members? Well, 38.7% of Hendersonians said that they were members of some kind of religious gathering. And again, mostly that will be churches for us, okay, but only 38.7% were members. What was the last metric? Do you remember what I said? Attenders, right, attenders. So how many attend regularly on a weekly basis? How many do you think? How about 14.2%? Only 14, and again, here's what we don't know. Are they saved, right? Because some of you, like me, you went to church for a long time, you didn't even believe. Or then you thought you believed, like you thought you were a Christian. You thought going to church made you a Christian. You thought it didn't matter what you believed as long as you believed something. Okay, so those are the things we don't know. But I was struck by especially that last statistic. Because if you have so many people saying, well, we do believe in God and so on, and yet, what's going on? Why is it that folks say they believe something, but the life doesn't indicate that? And that's why I say, again, it may well be because some really don't know the Lord. 14.2, only in Henderson this morning, roughly, then, that's how many are in a worship service today. 14.2%. Now, you say, why are you sharing these? Well, so that we can see the truth that most people in Henderson are not in a worship service today. And that means, however, that there are a lot of people around here who need to hear about the Lord. Sometimes we say, well, there's churches everywhere. Everybody knows about the Lord. No, they don't. They're not just people across the seas who don't know Christ. We're learning, aren't we, that there are people across the streets who don't know Christ. We're now the fourth largest unchurched nation in the world, behind India, Indonesia, and China. Missionaries are coming to America. Now, Jesus said, the harvest truly is great. What's the problem, everybody? The laborers are, okay, and I'm one of those laborers. And so are you. Not enough believers getting the message out. When John Ewart was with us 4 years ago, was it, when we did Reach, he shared some alarming statistics. He said the overwhelming majority of churches, like 90% of Southern Baptist churches, not growing. And certainly not keeping pace with any population growth. And then he gave some reasons why. Check these out quickly, these statistics. Over 90% of active church members never share their faith. Did you know that? That's pretty high. Brother Todd, is that true for our church? I don't know. I don't want to guess, you know. When was the last time we saw somebody outside of Vacation Bible School or student camp come to know Christ? Something to think about. Over 90% of active church members, of which I'm one, okay, I place myself in this, are not sharing their faith. Only 2% of active church members will even invite an unchurched person to a church within a given year. All right? Now, I just want that to kind of sink in. A lot of times people say, well, the reason I don't is I'm scared. I'm going to be rejected, you know. Even though Jesus says, he'll go on and say later in this very chapter, they don't reject you. You know, if you are rejected, it's not you. They're rejecting me. You know, but people are scared, like, oh, I don't want to ruffle anybody's feathers. They're not going to listen to me. They're going to be hostile, you know. I was encouraged by this statistic. Look at the next one. Only 5% of the unchurched would be considered antagonistic or hostile toward the church. Yeah, there are some who are hostile. There are some who are antagonistic. It's like I tell people whenever I ask someone, I say, can I pray for you? Or like a server in a restaurant, can I pray for you? I've only been turned down for prayer one time. It was by somebody who had some mental issues and angry. But virtually everyone will say, sure, you can pray for me. People are inherently spiritual. Only 5% would be antagonists. Most people are open, like they want to talk about spiritual things. Sit in a Starbucks one day and just listen. Starbucks is one of the most liberal places in terms of a corporation, right? Now, I'm not talking about ours in particular down the street. I'm just saying that the corporation, many of you know, is very liberal. Listen to the people who are inside. Listen to them talk. I dare say you can't spend a few minutes in a Starbucks without overhearing some spiritual conversation. May not be Christianity, but you'll hear something. The point is, people are open. They do actually enjoy talking about spiritual things. I'm encouraged by that. Okay, here are a few more. I just want this to sink in. Here's the next one. More than 80% of the unchurched said they would come to church if someone sincerely invited them. In other words, I mean, they show they're really concerned. Not like, you know, put something on their note and run away, you know, on the door, and then, or got their head down the whole time. You know, if it works out, I hope you can come. You know? But I mean, sincerely, like, hey, I'm excited about what God's doing in my life and in our church. I'd love for you to come. I'll meet you at 9:30 at the door, you know, that kind of thing. That's a high number. More than 80% of the unchurched said they would actually come if somebody were to sincerely invite them. Now, that may not mean they come back and keep coming. We realize that, but at least that they would come. And that God might, in that moment, get hold of their heart through the gospel. That's an encouraging statistic. One more. Let me share this one with you. 86% of people attracted to church come because of, I put it in caps, personal contact with a church member. That's why nearly 90% of people are attracted to church. Now, let that sink in. Okay, it's not because of some slick marketing scheme or a particular worship style or a particular building structure. Okay, most of the people who come to any kind of gathering have come because someone made personal contact with them. Personal contact by a church member. I got actually one more I want to share because this is where it really hits us. And that is, here's the problem, last one. Yet more than 80% of those people said they have never been invited to church. Now that's on us, okay? And Brother Todd, I just invited somebody last week. That's great, right? I mean, we're to always be doing that. But how many people have we not invited, and when was the last time we did invite? Think about it. There are a lot of people we pass by we don't talk to. And so just to kind of bring a stress on this, it's not a difficult work. D.T. Niles actually defined Christianity in evangelistic terms. He said, all Christianity is, I love this, he says it's just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Again, one ordinary person, right, who's as needy as anyone else. I need the bread of life. One beggar telling another beggar where the bread is. That's it, really. Who can't do that? The impact of each one reaching, well, each Christian begins with prayer. I want you again, look at verse 2. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, what? Pray. Are you seeing that in the Bible? I want you to see that. Verse 2. The harvest is truly great, laborers are few. Therefore, in other words, what do we do about it, Jesus? Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Pray. It's His harvest. He knows the ones who are in the harvest. He's in control, right? So we want to pray to the Lord of the harvest, the one who just needs Christians to go out and do the work in the field. Pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Andrew Murray said, the man who mobilizes the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to world evangelism history. Do you believe in prayer? Do you believe in prayer? I mean, there's power in it. And how infrequently do Christians pray? Now, I'm asking you to pray daily for one person, just one person, you know, for whom you're praying every day and with whom you're seeking to share the gospel. It's a very simple initiative, and I'm going to join you with it. Each one of us, take a look again at the prayer guide now. Go ahead and pick that up. I just want you to see real quickly. It's a great resource. It's called 30 Days of Prayer. Nobody's going to be like looking into your home and picking up your prayer guide and seeing how you're doing, trusting everybody to just be a Christian, right? Just do what the Bible says in His Word. So all you got to do, look how simple this is. It's a guided prayer. You have like a verse you read. And often we don't know how to pray. We get our words, you know, we repeat the same thing over again. It's actually a guided prayer. And then as you're praying, you just insert the name of your one. And there's even a place for you to journal on the other side. And as you're praying, you know, observations or things that are happening, even as you're praying for yourself, as well as for your one. By the way, some of you like to be able to access things on your phone or your tablet. And there's a way for you to do that on the YouVersion Bible app. I just want you to know that's in the bulletin, you know, where it says how to get on there. It tells you how to click on plans, and you can find this very guide. For those of you who would rather have it electronically, you can do that, okay? I'm gonna do both. I'm a both person. I'll have this, but there will be times I'll forget this, and I'll be glad I can access it through YouVersion, all right? But again, I want you to be thinking about this now, okay? In a moment, it's very simple. We're just going to write down the name of our one on this little card, okay? And I said a moment ago, some of you already know somebody. Like, you know someone at school. You know someone in your neighborhood. You know an acquaintance, a coworker. And you can go ahead and write their name down. In fact, why don't you just do that right now? And there are pens there in the pews. You may have to, by the way, be a nice guy and take the pen out and hand it to people on the pew. Others may not have a pen with them, and just reach there in the pew. Look around next to you. Make sure the people next to you have a pen. If you already know, go ahead and write down their first name on the card, and in a moment, I'm going to ask you to turn these in, okay? So go ahead and do that right now. All right? Some of you may not know a name right now. Okay? I don't want you to feel guilty about that. You may not. There may not be a name that just comes right now. I will tell you, I was convicted when I heard somebody say this. A fellow said, many of us know the names of the cars in our neighborhood, but we don't know the names of the drivers of those cars. Why not? Is it because we're not concerned? Okay, so we may need a day or two, all right? God zings us with a name, and we'll write that down. Okay, so some of us may need to do that and bring the card back next Sunday. Okay, don't worry about that. That's okay. There are some people who are not here this morning. We're going to do this again next week, okay? And so you can, at that time, just say, God, show me the one, you know? Open my eyes, show me the one for whom you want me to pray. Just give me one. Who can't do that? Each one reaching one. Let me say this. Some of you this morning, even though this is the super spiritual 8 o'clock service, there may be some of you, you don't know the Lord. You may be a one. You know, you may be someone who needs to be saved, needs to know Jesus Christ. And I'll invite you after the service is over. Talk to somebody. We have volunteers in the prayer response room right outside these doors. There's a sign, takes you to the response room. Just go there and say, man, I need to be saved, you know. I need to make sure my soul is right. The good news of the gospel is that God has a way for you to be forgiven of all your sin. You know, to know that he accepts you, not on the basis of your pitiful performance, but on the basis of Christ and what he's done for you. That's the good news of the gospel, that we need not fear the judgment to come, but we're ready to be with the Lord forever in heaven because we believe in Christ. And I'll invite you to go into the response room out the doors here after the service, okay? That's important. Don't neglect that. All right, are we ready? Let's do this. Are we ready to turn in our ones? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray for our ones, and then I'm going to invite you to come and place your one on the altar. You just tear it off like this and put your bookmark back in the book. That's where it belongs, right? You can put your one's name on the top of the bookmark as well. In case you forget it, I suppose. I guess that's why it's there. And remind you to insert their name in the prayers as you go through the booklet. All right? And I've got mine right here. And I wrote my name on it. It says Dale. First name only. Okay? And I had coffee with my one a couple weeks ago. We chatted about a lot of things, and we chatted about spiritual things. And so we're leading by example, staff. Last week in staff meeting, each one of the staff gave the name of their one. They're prepared to come forward this morning, turn in their one. How are we going to do this? Well, there's a lot of symbolism when we come forward and we place something on the altar, and I'm going to ask you to do that. Very simple. You just come forward, place it on the altar. You can go back to your seat at the pew, or you can kind of stand around because we're going to dismiss, you know, right after that. Just make sure you've made room for others that come in. Place your name on the altar. Why do we do that? Well, it's a way of saying I commit. You know, I'm going to put my name on the altar. I'm committing to pray. All right? I'm a real deal Christian. I can do this. I'm an ordinary person. You can use me in extraordinary ways. I commit to praying for and seeking opportunities to talk to my one. Another thing that's liberating to me about placing it on the altar is the way of saying, God, we know we can't control the outcome. You know, we may pray and pray and pray and talk and talk and talk. It may be months, years before they come to know the Lord. We trust you for the results. Amen? Amen. This is not a competition, you know. But you ought to be able to say, when someone asks you, who's your one? You say, I got one. Dale is my one. All right? So in a moment, we're going to pray. We're going to pray for our ones. And then I'm going to invite you just to come. We'll be singing a great song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. We've changed a little bit of the wordings. Oh, come go with me, and we will follow, because we're inviting folks to, our ones, to come be with us. But I want to pray in a moment, and then we'll come and we'll place our name, our one, on the altar. I'll lead. I'll do the first time, okay? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. All right, let me invite you to stand, and I'll pray. I'll lead in prayer. And then Mike's going to lead us as we sing. Let's go to him in prayer. Dear God, apart from you, we know we can do nothing. But with you, empowered by you, common, ordinary people can do extraordinary, uncommon, mighty things. We know you're the Lord of the harvest, and you've even taught us to address you. Send laborers out in the field. We recognize we're the answer to that prayer. We're the laborers. And God, we just pray you give us concern, a contentment with who we are, where we are, not complacency, but we're not going to live for the world. We recognize the urgency of the matter at hand, Lord. Lord, so please, we just pray, help us stay focused on our one as we pray for them. And we pray right now for our one by name, in our spirit, silently. We call that name to you right now. God, soften his heart, her heart. Draw this soul to your side. Give us grace to pray every day for this person. We commit these next 30 days to the great work. Show us opportunities that we'll have to share with our ones, inviting them to church, having gospel conversations with them as you make them happen. Help us do this, Lord. We dare not do it in our own strength, not by our might, nor by our power, but by your Spirit. Save many, many ones in Henderson County and across the world. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone said, amen, amen. Let's sing.